Awesome. Oh, it's great to be with you this morning. It's a bit odd, actually. I've not been at home for a week. I've been at helping lead at Dalesdown Bible Camp. So I've been there with a bunch, about 45 young people, for a week. Got back last night. I'm with you this morning. And then tomorrow morning, I'm off to Norfolk for New Day. So, yeah, it's all a bit everywhere at the moment. But yeah, it's just such a great thing to be here. It's so great. And yeah, we've just had a great time this morning, haven't we? God is amazing and so worthy of our praise. So I want to look this morning at 1 Samuel 16, and it's called Picking a King. And I'm just going to give a bit of background to the area. Sorry, my voice is a bit hoarse. You probably can hear I've been yelling quite a lot this week. The background to this area of the Bible is God has given his people, the Israelites, some kings, and he's chosen kings throughout, and Samuel the prophet has chosen Saul to be the king of Israel, to be God's anointed, which basically means to be sort of chosen. Anointed means chosen and set apart in God's plan. And but God rejects Saul and then starts looking for a new king. Now, you may ask, why does God reject Saul and start looking for a new king? What's the point of that? You know, he was popular. If you look at the people loved him. He was handsome. He was tall. He was athletic. Actually, in the start of his reign, he showed wisdom and humility. People liked him. Even Samuel liked him. But God had a problem with Saul. And the problem wasn't in his outside personality. It wasn't in he was just a bit too handsome. He was just a bit too tall. It was his heart. There was a problem in his heart that God couldn't deal with. It happened when Saul came across hard problems, when he came across difficulties and needed to make decisions on behalf of God's people, he knew what God's will was. A lot of the time, Samuel would tell him what to do, and he just had to go through with it. But he made choices, inevitably, on his fears of what he thought could happen, not on God's strength. Whether it was the fear of failure, whether it was the fear of his enemies destroying him, whether it was the fear that his own soldiers would abandon him at points. Saul feared everyone except the one person he really should have feared, and that was God. So God rejects Saul, and Samuel goes and tells Saul this, and we pick up that story at that point at Samuel 16, verse 1. If you've got Bibles, you can turn to it, or it's going to come up on the screen. Let me just get there. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Saul said, "How can I go?" Sorry, Samuel says, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me." And the Lord says, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You shall anoint for me him who I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" "Peaceably? I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at the appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as the man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse looked at Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes." And he sent for him and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And Samuel and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Awesome. So the passage starts as Samuel is mourning for Saul. Saul, this person that he had put his hopes in, he had anointed him and told everyone, this will be the king, this will be the king of Israel. And then God has said, actually, no, I need someone else. And so Samuel is grieving for Saul. And God says, go and find someone else. Now, for Samuel to go and anoint someone else takes a lot of courage, because Saul would have known straight away what that would have meant. If Samuel had gone to Bethlehem and had anointed one of the sons of Jesse and publicly proclaimed that he had anointed him, Saul would have known that that meant that God wanted that man to be king, not him. And probably he would have gone and killed him. So what Samuel does takes a lot of strength. We then get to verses 6 and 10. But unfortunately, Samuel makes the same mistake again as to what God wants. So he looks at Eliab. Eliab stands forward, and Jesse probably brought Eliab first. Eliab walked in first. He was the firstborn. In the times of which we're talking about here, the firstborn would have had all of the money given to him. He would have had all the land. And he probably would have been the one that everyone would have expected to have become king. He would have been the one, if the prophet arrived and he wanted to talk to anyone, it's going to be Eliab. So Eliab walked in, and I think Eliab walked in and he was tall. He was athletic. He was sort of the rugby player or the football player of the family. Everyone loved him. And Samuel looks at him and he says, surely the Lord's anointed is before us. And the Lord says, no. Because Samuel has still got his head fixed on earthly things. He's still looking for another Saul. Because Eliab is very much like Saul. He's tall, he's strong, he can probably wave a sword around very far. The things that actually probably they looked for a king in those days. But the Lord says no, because he's looking in Eliab's heart, and there's something in Eliab's heart that is just like it is in Saul's heart. There is a coldness, and there's something that would not follow God's direction and what is best for God's people. He'll follow what he thinks is best for him. So then he puts forward Abinadab. Now, Abinadab, I like to think that he's the sort of the geeky one of the family. He's the Mark Zuckerberg-style person. He is writing code in his room and is about to make a business that's going to make billions of pounds. And so everyone thinks, well, if not going to be Eliab, probably Abinadab's going to be next, because actually, you know, he's very clever. I could see why he might become king. But the Lord says neither is him. And then Shammah comes. And Shammah's the third oldest, and I think of him as sort of an indie musician. If you think, he's sort of that one that you see walking down the high street with very, very skinny jeans that you think probably would cut off the circulation to anyone else but him. And he's been in his room on his guitar, and he's been playing away, and he's been playing music that he thinks is going to bring the nation to its knees. And everyone's going to worship him, because Shammah is rock god. But the Lord says, no. I don't want you either. And so he starts putting all of these people through, one by one, across Samuel. And Samuel goes through all of them, and each time he has to say, no, not him, not him, not him. And at the end, he gets angry, and he goes, are all your sons here? And Jesse goes, actually, no. I sort of left one out. I hoped you wouldn't notice. He's sort of outside with the sheep. And I love what Samuel does here. Samuel says, send and get him, for we shall not sit down till he arrives. And you can just sort of imagine Jesse sort of quivering and going, sorry, one second, just leave the prophet on his own while he runs out to the sheep pen, grabs his youngest son and pulls him in. So the main thing we need to work from this part, from verses 6 to 10, is that God isn't impressed by our height. He isn't impressed by how handsome we are. He isn't impressed by our wealth. He isn't impressed by our accomplishments. He isn't impressed by our degrees or qualifications. All of those things mean nothing to God. And those are the things that sometimes we strive for in life, don't we? Throughout the week, I was running one of the seminar streams, the Just Looking seminar stream for non-Christians. And so the guys in there, I said, what is important to you? What's important in your school on when you go back in September? What sort of things are important? And they said, oh, you know, I want to get I think it was Battlefront, the new Xbox game. That's, if I have that, people will know that I've made it. That it's, I want to get to this level on FIFA. I want to get in with that crowd there, because last year, actually, I was with them, and everyone knows they're not very popular. You know, I want to do my hair like, who's cool at the moment? No? Okay. I expected these guys to know. I want to do my hair like Russell Brand. Thank you, Simon. I was going to go for Zac Efron, but I don't know whether he's sort of still in. Yeah? No? No, Lizzie's shaking her head. That's embarrassing. and God wants you to know that those things that the earth tells you are so important, are just not. Those lies that we're told that you have to have this, you've got to have that, you've got to look like that, you can't hang around with those people because those people will put you down in the social status. God says none of that matters at all. The only thing that matters is that your identity is in Christ. Because when you get to heaven, I can tell you, when you get to heaven, Jesus is not going to look down in the book of life and say, oh, you had COD 8, didn't you? You had Call of Duty 8. That means you can come into heaven. That time when you had a mohawk when you were 18, yeah, you're coming into heaven. He's never going to say that. He's going to say, I knew you. I knew you and you knew me and we had just such a great time together. And because of that, because your identity is in me, you can now come in and spend eternity with me. So, that's verse 6 to 10. Sorry, I'll just take a drink. Verse 11 to 12. Now, this is the point in which David comes in. And I just want to make 3 points about David. And the first point about David is that he is looked over. Jesse doesn't even use his name when he does it. We're never told David's name until the very end of the passage. It says, goes through, and he says, Eliab, it uses his name, it uses Abinadab's name, it uses Shammah's name. He just says, the youngest. And in the original Hebrew, that would have meant the runt, the one that no one actually cares about, the sort of the little one of the litter that just sort of gets in the way. Because David didn't look like a king. That's why he didn't think he would be chosen. He thought, it would be fine, I'll just push him out of the way until Samuel leaves, and then we'll sort of bring him out again afterwards and let him do what he will. I was this week we had a guy in our dorm called Sam, and Sam was about yay high. He was one of the smallest on camp, and when we did picking for teams, he was always sort of second to last, third to last, and because no one thought that he would be worth it. No one thought when they had, if they could have Sam on a team, he would make a really big contribution. And then we played a game called Territory. And the point about Territory is there's a rugby ball and you kick it to the other team and the whole point is you've got to get it over their goalpost. And Sam stood up and he picked up this ball and everyone went, oh, why did we get Sam on our team? Okay, just get it over and done with, and one of us will kick it later. And he kicked it, and it went halfway across the pitch, and it was one of those moments where everyone went, yes, Sam could kick, Sam's coming on our team next time. because no one expected anything of him. No one saw, people saw his height, people saw that he hadn't been shouting for most of the week, he hadn't been, you know, being one of the cool kids, one of the bad boys. No one thought anything of him until that one kick. And then Sam was king. For the rest of the week, it was, do you remember when Sam kicked that ball? Everyone was sitting with Sam. Sam had a great week after that point. But the point I'm meant to make isn't that we should all get very good at kicking rugby balls. The point I want to make is that no one thought anything of him until that point. No one ever chose him. But if you knew what was inside, you would have chosen him. If you had known that he would have done that, everyone would have fought over Sam for that game. And God knows what's in your heart. God won't look on the outside. He won't look on the outside and go, well, there's that and there's that that's not good. If he sees you in your heart, he will choose you because you're worth choosing, all of you. Even though you might not think it, you're all worth choosing. The second point about David is that David is a symbol of Jesus. Now, a lot of people have made this point and throughout the time that David is almost like a black and white sort of version of Jesus. He's not perfect, but there are points of his character that when you look along, point you towards Jesus. And when Jesus comes down onto earth, he does exactly the same as David, doesn't he? When he walks, he came down the earth, he could have been born as a prince. You know, he could have decided to have come down as a prince. He could have had everything that any child would have ever wanted. He could have been strong. He could have been very good looking. He could have conquered the entire Roman army, if he'd wanted to, just with the hand. Because that's what all the Israelites wanted. That's what they were searching for. They had a blinkered view, and they thought, when a king comes, they're going to look like Saul. They're going to be strong. They're going to be powerful. They're going to overrun the Romans, and we're just going to sit back and watch our champion. But he didn't, did he? Because he knew that there was a greater enemy than the Romans could ever be. In the earlier prayer meeting, Aid was praying, and he said about the Romans and the Greek Empire, and they thought that it was stretched for millennia. But actually, if you look now, it's not there anymore. Give it 100 years, 1,000 years, it's gone. But there's one enemy that stays, has stayed from the beginning of creation up till the point in where Jesus died, who was more deadly than any sword, any arrow, any spear. And that was the enemy that was inside of us. And that's why Jesus came. He was born in Nazareth, in Bethlehem, in a stable. He grew up in Nazareth, a place where people thought nothing good could come from. He wasn't very distinguishable. If you think about when Judas came with the authorities to arrest him, he said, I'll kiss the one that you need to arrest, because Jesus didn't look very impressive. He wasn't the obvious leader of the group. He wasn't the most likely king of kings, which is an odd thing to say, really, isn't it? But he was, because he knew that throughout his life, he had something in his heart that no one else could ever have, and that the Lord looked on and saw him as righteous and pure. And there are other similarities. You know, obviously, David sinned and Jesus didn't. But through both of their weaknesses, through all the times they felt weak, they trusted in God's strength. There's in the Psalms, there are countless examples of David crying out to God. Most of you know Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But the psalm before that, Psalm 22, which is probably less well known, starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is an odd way to start praise, isn't it? If Mel stood up on the morning and just went, my God, why have you forsaken me? You'd all go, right, Mel, we need to just take you off to the side now, don't we? But it starts with that, and then throughout the verses, David realizes that he's out of line, and that actually, through his life, though there are things that are going wrong, through the good times and the bad, God is good, and God is loving, and God never gives up. And by the end, he's just praising God's name. And it's a bit like, it reminded me of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he says, if there is another way, take this cup from me. But then he ends by saying, but not my will, but your will be done. And even in the lowest points of Jesus' life, when he thought, if there is any way to stop what is about to happen, if there's any way to stop this crucifixion, he still ended by saying, but not my will, but your will be done. Which I think is just epic. Finally, I've lost a page, I think. No, I haven't. I've skipped something out. That'll be why. I just want to show a slide, actually, quickly. This came up on my wall on Facebook about probably a year ago, and I've kept this on my tablet ever since because it really spoke to me. And it's when I was preparing for this for today, I got called to this, and I think it's just epic because we can sometimes discount ourselves because of our problems we have, our sins. And I love that through the Bible there are all these people, and none of them are perfect, yet they still changed so much. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses was a stuttering criminal. Samson was promiscuous. Gideon was doubtful. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah was depressed. David had an affair and committed murder. Elijah was mentally unbalanced and suicidal. Isaac preached naked. When God called Jonah, Jonah ran away. Naomi was an old widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter betrayed Jesus. The disciples fell asleep. Martha was a warrior. The Samaritan woman was a multiple divorcee. Zacchaeus was greedy. Paul was ingrained in another religion. Timothy was too young and had ulcers. And Lazarus was dead. I love that in one. Just Lazarus was dead. If you think that you're going to be miscounted for God's plan, Lazarus beats you. So we're in good company. Because the next point I want to make is that David is a symbol of us. Because we can so often feel like the one who is never picked. I remember when I was younger growing up, I was a bit like Sam. When it came to PE for year seven, I broke my leg in year seven. And so I didn't get that sort of proving time of sort of to prove that I could do sport. I couldn't do sport, but I could pretend I did. But I was in a wheelchair for the start of year seven, so sport was sort of off the table. And then when I came in year eight, I was never picked. Year nine, I was never picked for sport. And it wasn't until year 10 when we didn't play football. When you got to year 10, for some reason in my year, we then played rugby in year 10 and 11. And finally, I found a sport which doesn't require as much sort of agility and footwork in the way of kicking a ball. And sort of you just take people down. And it kind of worked. And it still worked. If you ask any of the people in Hailsham, if you ask what does Owen do best, they say, well, he can't do football, but he can really take someone down. They put me in defence because last year we were playing a game against this team, which probably were too old to play. But no one really says anything at New Day. And this probably 20-year-old just ran at me and hit me straight on. And just the impact got absorbed into all of this. And he just fell backwards on the floor. And I just kicked the ball. And it didn't go anywhere it was meant to, but it was glorious. Because he was on the floor and I was standing up. So year 7, 8, and 9, I wasn't chosen. I was that one who was always at the end, who no one wanted on their team, because when it came, I'd just go, oh, it's there now. That's what I did for year 7, 8, and 9. I missed the ball, and when I kicked it, it sliced, and it was awful. But God wants to know that if you feel like that this morning, you don't need to worry, because God is never going to look at your kicking skills. God is never going to look at your talking skills. I can talk the hind leg of a donkey, but if you ask me to do, like, talk to a group of 2-year-olds, I couldn't do it. While other people are best than that, I'm not. If you asked me to kick a football, I couldn't. If you asked me to run a marathon, I really couldn't. God doesn't look at your outward appearance of things that will make you worth it, because none of us are worth it, are we? None of us are worthy of God's love or adoration. The Bible says that everything, all the good things we do are like filthy rags. There's only one person who was worthy of God's adoration, and he gave that up so that we could have it. That's just unbelievable. I can't even get my head around it. If I had a ticket to heaven, My human nature would stop me from saying, actually, I'm going to give it to you. But Jesus didn't let that stop him. He had perfection. And he gave up that perfection so that we could have it. So that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' pure and unalterated perfection. And so because of that, God wants our hearts. And God wants us to be people after his heart. And so in our weaknesses, we can show God's strength and we can boast in him. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, let me just find it. There is a passage where Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and he says to them, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing to the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Jesus Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord." And I just want to sort of leave that there. I want to leave that hanging there, because I don't know about you, but I'm not wise. I'm not strong. I'm not perfect. I'm not righteous on myself. But Jesus is. And because of that, you can be too. If you've come here this morning and you walked through the door and you just felt low and you felt, why am I even here? Jesus wants to say, you're here because I need you to be here. You're here for a reason. That was something that was prayed over us at the start of Dale's Down. No matter why you think you're here, there's a reason. And you're here this morning for a reason. And it's Jesus. You're here because Jesus wants to know you. Whether you already know him and you've just started to walk off slightly, whether you've just sort of started to go after earthly things, whether there are things in your life that you think, if I get that, then actually, I don't need that anymore. I don't need God anymore. Because on a Sunday morning, that's more important. Or maybe you come in this morning and you don't know Jesus at all. Maybe this is the first time you've heard about Jesus. I want to say to you that the things in your life add up to nothing compared to the beauty and the brightness that comes out of Jesus. And so this morning, I just want to ask the band to come up. And if you could all stand, and we're just going to sing a song. And during that time, I want you to close your eyes. And if you're, I'm going to say two things. And if you're either of those two things, then I want you to hold out your hands. The first one is what I said, if you feel that over the last couple of weeks or months, you've started walking away. I don't mean just from church, but there are things in your life that are of earth and not of God, and you've been putting those things before God. And so that's the first thing there, because what we're going to do is, I would like, if A could come forward, and he's just going to pray into that about wanting to break the hold that's got on you. The second thing is what I said, if you don't know Jesus, if you, either you've never heard of him, or you've come in here this morning and actually you're here, but you don't have that personal connection, that one-to-one connection with Jesus, I want to tell you this morning that you can have that. That you can have righteousness and purity and love and affection and a father that is so much better than Jesse ever was or ever could be. So if you could just close your eyes, and if I've spoken any of those two things, if they apply to you, you just put out your hands. And as Mel and the band start singing, just let that wash over you. And then A's going to come up and pray.